Good morning. It is a real joy and privilege for Karen and me to be here with you this morning, and what a joy it is for us to see the young ones all lined up on the stage here and participating in the worship and leading in the worship. What a joy it is for us. Many of us have, I have such fond memories of this group because we saw them, I remember them all as babies, you know, and it seems like yesterday, Greg. And wow, before you know it, they're grown and they have lives of their own and they're serving the Lord in the way that they can. And what a blessing that is. So thank you guys for doing that. My mind also takes me back to, I was thinking this morning the first time I met Greg Bean. My first vision of Greg Bean was at a ping pong table and he was about 10 years old. And he got 10, he was good then too. So I had been saved when I was the fall when I was 10 years old, and the next summer when the opportunity came, I accepted the invitation to go to the family Bible camp and down in Texas. And it seemed like, you know, being from Oklahoma, never been out of the county much before, it seemed like a foreign country to me going way down there. And I remember we brought our sack lunches and we went as far as Jacksboro, I think, and had lunch and then went on down to Glen Rose. I think the first year was at Mineral Wells, maybe even that I met the guys. And so certainly it's as I thank you for the opportunity to reminisce a little bit. That just dates me, Jim. I'm getting up there, you know. So beyond 50 years, we've enjoyed this fellowship and this brotherhood, and what a joy that has been to know many of you for this length of time. When I received the email from Greg outlining the lessons for the Bible conference this week and the theme of our awesome God, it made me think of a statement I remember from our longtime pastor, whom many of you know, Brother James Roberts. James was he was the pastor, and it was under his ministry that I came to know the Lord, and I was saved under his ministry. So, needless to say, he meant a lot to me, and he mentored me for over 50 years, and so. And a specific lesson I remember him sharing later in life, when he related how he would use the word awesome a lot. He would see things around him that were awesome, and we see that people do things that are awesome, and we say, "Wow, that's awesome." And he said, as I got to be older, I stopped using the word so much because I started to recognize that there's only one awesome, that God is awesome. And compared to God, who's awesome? So that when we see something that's awesome, it's compared to what? How can we compare anything to God? And it gave me pause because I used that word a lot, and I still use the word a lot because I think it's important that there are some things that are awesome, but compared to God, they're not awesome at all because there's a lot of distance between us and God and the things that we see that are awesome. I was thinking also of, for about 40 years, I've been a farmer. Karen and I have been married for 40, what is it, Karen? 43 years this year. So I almost got in trouble there. And we've been farmers our whole life and our whole marriage, and we see things that are awesome. I was thinking this year, we're also cotton farmers. Cotton is an amazing crop because you plant the crop, you plant the little seed, and the seed grows up and it's green, and these little bolls grow on these plants, and then out of the new seed that comes on the bolls, suddenly a fiber begins to grow out of the endocarp of that seed, and these fibers grow, and they grow to a certain length, a specific length. They grow, in fact, cotton is measured in inches. 32, 30 seconds is a 1-inch staple cotton, and I think. And then it quits growing. It stops about an inch, a little longer than an inch maybe. And to me, that's awesome. Who but God could create something like that? And by the way, then we take that fiber and we spin it in a little yarn and we make clothes that, so that you can have clothes to wear. I mean, who could dream this up? This is just a light example of the wisdom of God. And so this morning I've been tasked with the idea of discussing and surveying the idea of the awesome wisdom of God. When we think about what is awesome, the only time the word awesome is used in the scriptures when it's either describing God or describing something God made. I'm reminded of the time when Jacob, you remember the story of Jacob's ladder in the book of Genesis, where he saw the elevator or ladder going up to heaven. And always, in my mind, I always thought it was probably an escalator. You know, he had been ushered in the presence of God to see God. And when Jacob saw that, he said, "This is an awesome place," which reminds me of the place we all are. When the place where we come to Christ is truly an awesome place. It's indescribable. It's the presence of God, as Greg shared with us. It's unlike any other place. It's an awesome place. And so, what does that mean? That the word "awe" literally means to quiver. So that when we understand where we are when we come to Christ, it should make us weak in the knees. It should make us quiver. And this is the case always. Even this morning was mentioned Adam and Eve. And what happened when Adam and Eve realized, when they ate of the tree, and then they received what? They received some knowledge. They realized they were naked. And so they hid themselves because why? They were afraid. Suddenly, they had this great communication with God, this fellowship with God. But when they transgressed, they realized they were naked and they were afraid. They were a little weak in the knees. They were awed. This is the concept. This is the concept of the awesomeness of God. In the presence of God, awe happens. Awesome happens. And so this morning, as we consider, I'd like to share a lot of scripture with you this morning. We're just going to read a lot of these scriptures to bring in perspective this concept, and bringing the concept of awesome and wrapping it around the idea of God's wisdom. In Psalm 33:8, he says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done." And this is how he spoke the world into being, just with the word of his wisdom. He spoke the world into being. In fact, this is the first account we have with God's encounter with the creation, where God actually created from nothing the earth and the heavens and the earth and the whole systems as we know it. And do we know the solar system yet? Man is still searching, is he not? I mean, they're just barely scratching the knowledge surface of God's creation. But this is our entrance as God created man, and he started to create this knowledge base with men. With Adam and Eve, they just barely got a little bit of knowledge. And so the scripture, though, contrasts the concept of knowledge and contrast it with that of wisdom. Knowledge is one thing. In fact, when we teach our kids, when they're born, what do you teach the little babies, Craig? You teach Lily what? You, from the very beginning, you try to teach her, don't you? You try to teach her. Daddy says, "Say dad first." You know, you try to teach them. You give them knowledge of who they are and who you are. And life, then, is accumulation of that knowledge. But the problem is, we're in what people refer to now as an enlightened age. I mean, we have computers, we have all this stuff that knowledge is increasing, as the Bible predicted. It's gotten to the point now, it's ridiculous, is it not? The knowledge is just doubling and doubling. So the problem is not with the knowledge. The problem comes with the lack of wisdom. So we understand that wisdom is nothing more than knowledge applied. And this is the realm that God operates in. He applies knowledge. He is knowledge. And so in that regard, I would ask the question, how can we know the wisdom of God then? Because the book of Psalms says, or the book of Psalm 110, in chapter 110, and verse 111, excuse me, in verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, the awe of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, if you want to know wisdom, you must recognize who God is, and you must have this reverential fear of Him. You must be in awe of Him and understand there's a difference between me and God. There's a great, great chasm between us and between humanity and God. If we try to elevate anything to the place of God, then we are in error. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning point. So this is one of the things we would teach a child: to fear the Lord, to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord. In fact, Greg, when you were speaking earlier about it from, I forgot the verse there where it was talking about, you did not want to be banished from the presence of the Lord. How that when after the great white throne judgment, people will be banished from the presence of the Lord forever. That was one of the motivational verses at 10 years old. Caused me to want to be saved. As I understood the fear of the Lord, I began to fear God. I did not want to be banished from His presence forever. That caused me to want to have a relationship with Him. And that drew me to the gospel, even at an early age. So young people, teach your children the gospel. Because the gospel is able to make them wise unto salvation. It can give them the wisdom of salvation. And it's awesome. It's truly awesome. So there is some dilemmas, though, in this concept. I would ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Turn with me, please, if you will. The dilemma, then, in understanding the awesome wisdom of God is, how do we understand it? Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So right away we see here he uses the creation to illustrate the difference between the thoughts I have and the thoughts God has. And the idea here is, the analogy is, he's using his own creation to describe the difference. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Surprise, surprise. How much difference is there between the earth and the heavens? You know, the scripture speaks of the heavens, and then Paul speaks of the third heaven, the outer space of the universe that we have no idea where it is, how far it is. We know it's a long way. This is how much difference there is between my thoughts and the thoughts of God and the wisdom that comes from God. We can't compare because it's incomparable. The wisdom of God is incomparable to us, and it creates a dilemma in me. If there's that much difference between my thoughts and God's thoughts, how can I know anything about God? And where do I go to find it? You know, do I go to the university? And I will never forget, in college I had a professor that talked to us about Christianity in a philosophy class. And he told how ridiculous it was to believe in a higher power, to believe in God, that our universe is the center of wisdom and knowledge and so forth. And I remember this friend I had sitting right beside me, when he heard it, he picked his books all up, slammed them down on the table and walked out. And like a sheep, I sat there through the whole course because I didn't want to flunk the course. I was too fearful. And I had a friend who stood up for the concept that God is wise and above his creation. And I've never forgotten that to this day. How sheepish I was about this idea of the wisdom of God. And I did not stand for the awesomeness of God's wisdom. And I carry that with me today. Turn back to Isaiah 40. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So his understanding is unsearchable. It's not possible for us to trace the understanding of God. The word unsearchable here literally means footprints. There are no footprints that lead you to God. So his wisdom is hidden in him. And so what do we do then? If there's this great distance between us and our thoughts and his thoughts, and his wisdom is unsearchable, then how do you find it? Turn to Romans chapter 11, if you would, also. In Romans, in the book of Romans is a fascinating book because embedded in the book of Romans, you have the chapters 9, 10, and 11, which are dealing with God's wisdom as it relates to the nation of Israel, how the nation of Israel is being cast aside for a period of time, but yet God's not finished doing business with the nation. And he's establishing all these doctrinal facts related to the children, the nation of Israel. And there's a lot of controversy about that. People don't know what to do with these books and how to relate. In fact, some people just do away with it and say the church has just been spiritualized in all of this, all the promises of Israel and so forth. If that's true, then why did God put all this information in there about the nation and how that they will come back from the stump that's been cut off and so forth? And on the surface, it's difficult for us to understand without study and without revelation from God. So we start to see that God, in his wisdom, withheld certain information for a period of time, but when the fullness of the time came in, God started to reveal certain things. In fact, he raised up a prophet, or he raised up an apostle, the Apostle Paul, who started to reveal some of these truths. And so in chapter 11, we have this, it's the conclusion of these three chapters regarding Israel. And he says, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And the phrase, his ways past finding out, are that same Greek word that relates to the idea of unsearchable and untraceable, without footprints. There are just no footprints. If God has hidden something, then there's not a footprint for it until he reveals the footprints. Also, you have the word unsearchable here is the word that in the Greek literally means inscrutable. So that we understand that the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God are unfathomable. There's no depth that can there's nothing that can detect the depths of it. And so if that's true, then look at the dilemma we have. How can we have any kind of relationship, or how can we assimilate the information, the knowledge, the wisdom from the God who is so superior to us and his ways so past finding out? They're fathomless. There are no footprint. There's not a roadmap to it. You can't Google the wisdom of God and get there, you see. So if all this is true, how can we know the wisdom of God? So one of the objectives I have this morning is to, and by the way, it's just 20 till, Greg changed the clock on me. It is 20 till 12, yeah. So So if this is true, how can we know the wisdom of God? I would turn you to a few chapters, a few verses. Look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29:29 reads, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So even in the time of the disposition of the law, God said, the secret things belong to God, but I am revealing certain things to you, to the children of Israel. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, which would be a book also written to the Hebrew people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world." See, so there was a time in time past God spoke in various ways. He used his prophets. He sometimes would use angels to speak his wisdom to a certain group of people. But he says now in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, or literally in Son. And we understand from the book of John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word is that which is God's way of communicating his wisdom, the information he would have us to have. It's God's way of communicating that information to us in this age. Also look at Colossians chapter 2. Here he's writing, he's addressing the Colossians about to the people in Colossae and to some of their neighbors in Laodicea. And he's saying in verse 2, he's doing this that they're, "For those of you who haven't seen my face, who I haven't been able to speak to you face to face, I'm writing you this letter so that," verse 2, "your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding." Now, wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to attain all the riches of the full assurance of understanding? Is that not why you take your Bible and you open it and you read and you strive to understand what the pages, what the words mean, and the things that are being taught? This is our desire that we can know. We have this innate, man has an innate desire to know God and to know about God. "That their hearts may be encouraged." And by the way, when we receive that, it is encouraging. When I see someone independent of me who has learned the same thing I've learned from Scripture, it knits my heart together with that person. I've experienced this many times in my life. It brings us together. And it's encouraging. "Attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So here he's referring to wisdom as a treasure. In fact, God gave to the Apostle Paul something that Paul referred to when he was talking to Timothy as a deposit of truth. It was that which was a treasure. What do we do with our deposits? When you get your precious, your paycheck every pay period, it is precious to you, is it not? Do you just leave it on the dash of your car and make the assumption that it's going to be deposited to your account? No, you take care of that deposit, do you not? Because it's precious to you. And Paul encouraged Timothy to take that deposit which he was given and not be slothful with it, to take care of that deposit, and to teach others also. And I believe that's a command for us. So that we understand that in God are hidden all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Also, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'd like to read, the emphasis is on verses 6 through 8, but I'd like to begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Now, this is a very unusual statement on Paul's part. He said, when I came to you, you who did not know anything, evidently, they didn't know anything of God. He came to them not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So basically, he said, I came to you with the gospel, simply. I didn't come to you with these concepts of the wisdom and doctrine of God and all these other things of God. I just came to you because you did not know Him. And so you needed the gospel before you needed any other information. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So here he's implying, or he's teaching, that there are degrees of maturity in the body. For people who have heard, there's the ability and there's opportunity for you to grow and to show and to come to a degree of maturity. And he's saying, I didn't come to you with these deep doctrinal things of Scripture. I only give those to someone who is mature, someone who is learning, you know, someone who is growing in the wisdom and these concepts of the wisdom of God. Otherwise, it's overwhelming because it's too much distance between us. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what a revealing portion of Scripture this is. Think of the implications here. Had they known, had the rulers of the, this verse basically is teaching that had the rulers of this age known, well, who are the rulers when Christ was on the earth? We had Jewish leaders. You know, we had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We had the Romans who were in power at the time in Palestine. They were the overall rulers. And they were all at play and all at work trying to destroy the Messiah from the very beginning. You know, Herod made a decree that and went out and killed a bunch of babies, thinking they could kill the Messiah. And then Christ came. They weren't successful, but Christ came and fulfilled His public ministry. And then they crucified Him anyway, because of their ignorance, you see. And had they, Paul says, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. That's quite a statement. Had they had enough wisdom from God to know whom God was, they would have accepted Him, you see. But God in His wisdom knew all this in advance. Even though they crucified Him, it didn't matter. And by God accomplishing this, He confounded the wisdom of the world. He confounded the wisdom even of all the principalities and the powers, all the fallen angels. None of them knew this. None of them knew. It was hidden. These truths were hidden in God. Let me read on a little further. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So here we see one of the benefits, one of the works of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is He functions as a teacher to show us certain things.
to teach us things which the natural mind cannot comprehend. For what man, verse 11, knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, hey, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we understand one of the keys to bring us to understanding about who God is and God's plan for the ages and His purpose and His will for me personally and His will for the whole world must be spiritually discerned, must be taught by the Spirit. Otherwise it can be any wind of doctrine to carry us wherever the wind blows. This is the reason it's so important for us to be focused on the concept of learning God's Word. But the ultimate idea to me then, so here we see that this hidden wisdom, formerly hidden, is now starting to be revealed. Paul says, as people mature, I'm revealing things that the Spirit can actually teach you. And so, if we want to really see then what happens, and when God has fully revealed His will, has fully revealed the wisdom which is from above, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 1 first. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And by the way, last night, Brother Dennis talked to us about the awesome salvation that we have from God. Oh, by the way, this is just one of the revelations God has given. Now man has now he who is condemned to sin through the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now it's been revealed that it's in Him, verse 7, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. And the word prudence there is a term of justice, a judicial term, understanding that when we come to Christ, the blood of Christ has paid the price for our sin. It is the propitiation for our sin, and as such, we are justified. God in His wisdom saw, and He didn't tell any of the rulers of this age about it, He saw that His Son could become the propitiation for our sin, and that as such, we could be justified. How wise could you be? Could anyone dream this up? Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. That great gap between heaven and earth. Christ is able to reconcile that and bring those things together. Again, showing the wisdom of God. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now turn over to chapter 3, if you would. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, as you study the book of Ephesians, you see this progression that God has revealed through Paul as he wrote to these Ephesian people. And by the way, he was evidently pastor at Ephesians for about 3 years. So the people that, if you think Greg has taught you the book of Ephesians a lot, I'm sure Paul gave them the whole load, because he was there. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he taught there probably for 3 years. He probably taught them all these concepts. I've always thought how beautiful it would have been to have lived in Ephesus at that time. And yet, sadly,
it wasn't but a couple, three generations later, all that truth was gone from Ephesus. In fact, in the
first 1,000 years after that, this truth was basically lost through the Dark Ages. We don't know
what happened to this truth. And yet, God's Word does not return void. His wisdom is still there. And here we are studying about this wisdom and about this concept again. Look at verse 8. Or verse 7 says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Hear that word unsearchable again. Basically untrackable, with no footprints. You see, there were no footprints back to the prophets about this concept of the unsearchable riches of God's grace. It wasn't traceable. But he says, now this ministry was given to me to make all men see. Now this has been revealed. This wisdom of God has been revealed. Verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord." So what was His purpose? What was the purpose? What was the intent of this truth being hidden in God? Part of the intent was so that the principalities and powers wouldn't know it. Because if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it was hidden in God. They couldn't have known because there were no footprints. It was untraceable. It was hidden in God, and God did not reveal it if it wasn't according to His purpose yet. But God took Paul and showed him these revelations, and he says, "Now, this is my ministry to make all men see what this fellowship is of this mystery. And this stuff, this wisdom that was hidden in God throughout all the ages, to the intent now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known." And the idea of manifold here is the idea of extreme variety. And it's a word that's similar to the word, it's similar to a lot of words, and it's kind of hard to understand, really. Because can we understand the variability of God's wisdom and all the threads of it? It's the idea, as I understood it, and I used the illustration earlier of the cotton plant and the cotton fiber. And what a wonder that is to me in God's creation. And a cotton fiber is almost barely visible to the eye. It's so small, sometimes it's referred to as motes. In fact, that's probably the word that was used in when Jesus talked about the mote. We can't see a plank that's in our own eye, but we can see the mote that's in our brother's eye. It's probably a cotton fiber. And the idea there is that you take a cotton fiber and you spin those fibers together, and pretty soon you have a thread. Put all the threads together, and pretty soon you have a cord. Put all the cords together, and pretty soon you have a rope. Pretty soon you put all the ropes together, the cables, you have a Golden Gate Bridge cable, as it were. And so here he's illustrating that now these things which were previously hidden can be fully revealed. God has fully revealed these things, and they demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. How that the wisdom of God is multifaceted. It has lots of fiber to it, and it's tremendous. And yet people want to keep this in the dark. How could you keep this in the dark and not want to know
about the wisdom of God. Because now that this has been revealed, he says the church, it can be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Did you know, as a member of the body of Christ, you're going to be at play? Part of your function, for I believe throughout glory, is going to be to display the manifold wisdom of God. How can that be? How can God take me as a member of the church and demonstrate His power and His wisdom throughout all the ages to the principalities and power? Who are the principalities and powers? God even gave Lucifer a principality and gave him power, and he's still at work. But one day, he's going to stop it all. And as I understand, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be on display in heaven, in the heavenly places throughout all eternity, to show the manifold nature of the grace of God. It's a beautiful thing, and it's expansive, and it's all knowledge and wisdom wrapped together. And he's going to apply the knowledge of his word, of himself. He's going to apply it to the church throughout all eternity. What a beautiful thing. In conclusion, I want to leave some verses with you that relate the concept of wisdom. A few years ago, a man challenged me to, and I did this for a while. He challenged me and he told me that every day I read a chapter from the book of Proverbs. So if someone asks you, where would we go to find out about wisdom? Where would you go? Because he said, I find in my daily life there's so much absence of wisdom, and I need wisdom so much. This man's family is all torn up. He has tremendous problems. And he said, I just don't know what to do. And he said, I started reading a verse, the corresponding verse for every month from the book, a chapter from every month from the book of Proverbs. He'd read on the first day of the month, he'd read chapter 1, second day, chapter 2, and so forth. And I did this for a while, and it's amazing what it does for you. It teaches you, and I say this particularly for young people. Old people like us ought to know better. We ought to know where these things are found in the Scripture. But I challenge you young people to know, to do this, and to seek the wisdom of God, understanding that what the intent of the revelation of wisdom is now for all eternity. You're impacting eternity now as you learn these things and as these things are applied to you. So I'd like to share just about three chapters from the book of Proverbs, three sets of verses. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the awe of the Lord. And I've substituted awe here for the word fear. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. What a set of verses regarding wisdom. So I also think of verses like James 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Also look at Proverbs chapter 3. beginning in verse 13. I would ask you the question, are you happy? If you're not happy, maybe it's because you don't have any wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Then over in chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, and get understanding. So, I would leave you with the question, is wisdom of God awesome? The wisdom of God is an awesome thing. It changes our lives. It gives you hope. It gives you rest. It gives you peace. In fact, there's a verse in James also that says that the wisdom from above is first peaceable and gentle. And I can't quote the rest of it. So my admonition, my exhortation to you this morning is to search for wisdom as it's God's deposit of treasure. Because it is that which God, it's a gift that God has given to us. And by the way, now it's fully revealed in His will. And it's His intent that now we enjoy His wisdom and can have a part in His own wisdom. So let us pray as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to come together as we open your word, as we study truths from your word that we don't have the capacity at all to understand. And yet as your Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and teaches us and gives us discernment and helps us to differentiate between natural wisdom and spiritual wisdom. I pray for spiritual wisdom for myself and for all of us here. Understanding that you have a future and a hope for us. And it's your intent that now your manifold wisdom is going to be displayed for the principalities and powers through the church. And so what an awesome example of your wisdom this is, and what an awesome opportunity we have to participate. We thank you that we are your heirs, that we are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs of your Son, Jesus Christ. We can't understand this either, but what a blessed privilege it is for us to participate in the things that you have for us and in the hope that we have. So we just commit this word to you in Christ's name. Amen.